For those of you that are regular attending, you know this bit already that I'm going to say to you right now, that the story of Israel leaving Egypt is a metaphor, an example of our spiritual journey. And as they went through the Red Sea, that's a type of our water baptism. When they came out into the wilderness, that's a type of our experience as we have spiritual life, but we haven't matured yet. We haven't entered into our purpose. As they crossed the Jordan, that's a place where you take Christ's life as your life and you die to your own ambitions and what you desire, and you want your life to count for the kingdom of God because you're going to cross the Jordan to your destiny, your place of intended purpose that God has for all of us. And that's a journey that we're all on, a spiritual journey that every one of us here are on. And you can sort of peg where you are in this journey. Now, unfortunately, in the Bible, it tells us that most Christians get hung up in the wilderness. And it says that God was not well pleased with them because most of them died in the wilderness. They never did enter their purpose, their destiny. And there were a few. Joshua led them across and then established the nation. And so we have looked at Joshua chapter 1 and trying to see what they actually did to cross their Jordan so that we could draw the truths out for us today, because the Bible tells us right in this analogy that this was written for our admonition and it's for our benefit. So these are the things we've learned thus far. You need to die to your past and move into your future. Two, your initiative determines your possession. Three, there's three necessary attitudes it speaks of in this chapter that they needed to have: to be strong, to be courageous, to be persistent. Then we saw that success is ensured by knowing and acting on God's word. And then last week we saw, when we read this portion from Joshua 1:11, God's command to them: pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so we saw last week that the admonition was God's command is to prepare with a deadline in mind. There needs to be an urgency about your preparation, or we will just slide and let it go and not get intentional about it. But you need to have steps towards your goal, whatever it might be, and then to put some guidelines around it, time guidelines. I want to do this by next month. I want to see this happen by such and such a time. Spiritual goals. We talked last week that you need to make spiritual goals that are intangible. You have to make them tangible. You have to think, the spiritual goal that I want, how would a video camera record it? And that's what you have to start working towards, the tangible. Because if it's left up in the, well, I just want to be a more loving person. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father or whatever. It's a good intention, but you won't actually cross the Jordan to it unless you see what that means and put some time frames around the steps you're going to take to get there. And that this is such a powerful principle. They were told that they were to prepare. Now, in the first service I mentioned this, but I didn't in the second service, so I'm going to reiterate it right here. And that is in Joshua 1 and verse 18, and I won't read the whole verse, I'll just read parts of it. But this is how I would present it to you. Whoever does not heed your words, he's telling this to the leaders, whoever does not heed your words shall be put to death. Oh, that's strong. Told the leaders of the nation, you know, tell the people to prepare. This is what you need to do. In 3 days we're crossing over and you need to do this. And you read the chapter. It says, do this, do this, do this. And then it says to them, and if they don't do this, put to death the ones that don't do it. Now, how would that be an admonition to us? That'd be quite a tough admonition, wouldn't it, for ourselves? But, you know, I think it just simply says this. There are some things that's going to kill you. There'll be some things that will kill your ambitions, will kill your potential, kill your possibility of you entering into your destiny. And that's when you don't prepare. If you don't prepare, you don't put any thought to spiritual things, you just coast in that area. Oh, you're putting thought to your education. You're putting your thought to getting a home. You're making plans on how to get a new car. You're planning your vacation. But I don't really plan about spiritual things. That will kill you. That attitude will kill you. You won't enter into what you have. You really need to have goals in mind, concrete, tangible goals towards intangible spiritual a destination that you want to get to. And that's something that we're supposed to do, and we have to be serious about it, have urgency around it. Success is the sum of small efforts repeated day in and day out. Small efforts repeated day in and day out. It's not the big things. You want to change tomorrow, you start doing something regularly today. Small things. Day in, day out. You know, it has to be important to you. If it's not important to you, you'll find an excuse. There's always an excuse. But if it's important to you, you find a way. And that's how it is in spiritual things. Successful people are not more talented than you. They're just more focused. Focus your attention. Energy flows where attention goes. I love that phrase. Energy flows where attention goes. You put your attention on something, focus on something, your energy will flow in that direction. Not just yours, but God's energy through you. All right, let's go on to today and look at the next area. And I'm going to summarize in just a phrase what it says from Joshua 1, 12 to 16. And it says this, "You shall pass before your brethren armed and help them." Now let me fill this in, what this portion of Scripture is saying in this area. Moses had allotted territory to the different tribes. There were 12 tribes. So when they went and crossed the Jordan, they were to take a certain area. They each had their proportion. Judah was in the south. Dan was in the north. I won't get into it, but they were allotted a geographical area. Now, there were two tribes. Let me see what their names were. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. They said, you know what? We like this land right here on the east side of the Jordan. We'll just possess this land here. We'll take this as our inheritance. And nine and a half tribes were allotted on the west side of the Jordan. And so now they're all on the east side. They're about to cross the Jordan to go in and possess the land. But two and a half tribes had already, they already had their inheritance because it was right where they were. Now, in this portion of Scripture, the Lord commands Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. He said, yes, that is your land, but you need to go with the others. You cross the Jordan. You fight the battle. You possess the land. And after all the tribes have subdued their enemies, then you come back and then you live in the land that you have possessed. Do you follow the story? And so he commands them. He says, I want you to be armed. And he said, I want you to pass before the brethren and you go and help them. So that is the essence of the story. Now, what is the truth that we draw out of that today? And by the way, there is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin that you can fill in as we go. And this is number 6. This is the 6th point. Gain support from others. Gain support from others. Now, here's the point. Couldn't 9.5 tribes do this? Because realize it's not just 9.5 tribes. It's 9.5 tribes plus God's power. Could not have God delivered the enemies into Israel's hand with 9.5 tribes? Why did the 2.5 have to go? I mean, were they the determining factor? If they didn't go, they wouldn't win. I mean, God wouldn't have enough power. And so, and we need you. We need you. No, I think we'd have to agree. As far as strength and ability, I mean, they weren't going to be able to defeat them on their own anyway. They were needing God's power, as we saw when they came to Jericho. Huge walls surrounding this city that they couldn't have penetrated. But we read the story how God intervened, the walls fell, they went in and captured. Why do we have to have the other 2.5 tribes to help? And here's the principle. We have to see ourselves as part of a whole. God sees us as a whole. He sees us personally, but he doesn't see us individually. Now, there is a personal experience with the Lord that everybody has. Personal. But you're not having that experience because of you individually. We are one body under Christ. He's the head. And everyone that comes under Christ and comes into Christ takes a place in the body. God sees the church as an individual. He sees it as a bride. In that sense, there's only one person worthy to go to heaven, and that's Christ. And everybody that's in Him. He's the head. We get into heaven because of His headship, His righteousness, not our own. And that's why we die to ourselves, bury old life in the waters of baptism, to say, it's not my life, it's His life. And so we see that even in our salvation comes about because of what Christ has done, and we come position ourselves in Christ, and as a result, we are saved, not because of our righteousness, our goodness, but because we become a part of a whole. We become part of the body of Christ. Now, within the body of Christ, the life and the Spirit of God flows to us. Just as the message comes from the head down through the different systems, one member, it says in Ephesians, we're all members of the body of Christ and so forth. And so there is a personal relationship with God. But it is not because you are an individual. It's because you have become part of the whole. God wanted Israel to go in and conquer this land. And so He says, you all need to come in together. You need to be together in this as you enter the land. And so here's your first fill-in as we go. We need to fight against self-reliance. You have to fight against self-reliance. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You need to fight against the desire and to be self-reliant. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone else. I can handle this on my own. We can be stubbornly self-reliant because no one wants to feel needy and helpless. And we don't want to be thought about, well, you can't handle this. You need me to help you. We don't like that feeling, especially in our culture. That individual, rugged, do it yourself, take care of yourself. This is something that's in Western culture. Maybe not so much in Eastern culture, but it certainly is in Western culture. And we have to fight against it. Because you are not meant to live the Christian life on your own. It's too big for you. You will not be successful. You need to be part of a whole and realize, I need to draw the strength of other people. We have to realize that our dependence on other people is what's going to allow us to have the life changes we want, achieve the goals that we need, because we're drawing the strength from other people. And so the question, I think the practical question that comes out of this, every Christian needs to ask themselves this question. who am I relying upon? Or another way of putting it, who is investing in me? Who's carrying me in their heart? Is someone carrying you in their heart? Or are you independent? You've never really thought about that. And the other side of it is, who are you investing in? Because interestingly, in this whole analogy, it was the ones who felt like we already have ours. We don't need to go any further. And the Lord said, no, you cross the Jordan. You help the others obtain theirs. See, a lot of times we'll choose churches or relationships because of what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? How does that benefit me? Without thinking and realizing just as strongly should be, who am I helping? Who am I benefiting? Many people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can get along. I can read the Bible. I can do this. I'm just as well. I don't see a whole lot of difference. Now, there is, but you know, they can get this thought. You know, I don't really need, or any particular Sunday. Well, I don't need to go to church this Sunday. Without thinking, maybe there's someone there that needs you. Maybe there's someone there that you need to connect with. Someone that you need to invest in. Maybe someone that you'll just give an encouraging word to. So don't get in the mindset of what's in this for me. And all your relationships of, you know, I'm self-reliant. I'm okay. You know, my life's all right. You need any help? No, I can handle it. Without realizing, maybe someone else needs you. So ask yourself, who's investing in my life? Who's carrying me in their heart? And who am I carrying in my heart? Who am I investing in? The second fill-in is this. It's not just trusting in God alone. And we've already mentioned this a little bit. It's not just trusting God alone, because we can say, well, you know, I don't need anyone else. I have God. He's my source of strength. I don't need someone else because I have a good relationship with God. I'm strong. The Lord and I are close. We're good. So I don't need anyone else. But again, the same point comes back to us that we've already shared. Yes, God can meet us, but God says, I'm going to work in your life through other people. We're part of a whole. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 says this, speaking about the body of Christ, which is you and I, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now you are the body of Christ and members in individually. So we're all individual members, but we cannot say, and really make this, make it more practical. You can't say, I don't need that person across the aisle. I don't need them. I don't need their help. The person sitting beside you in the pew, you can't just say, well, doesn't matter to me one way or the other. No, we all need one another. We all have a ministry. We all have a part. We're all members of the body of Christ. We all have different functions. But you are important. And so you need to be in the body to receive your life, but you also need to be in the body to contribute your gift. All of this is part of this preparation of crossing over. They were going to cross over as a people, not as a group of individuals. God wanted to establish them as a nation. And if we're going to reach our destiny, your destiny is connected with other people. It's not on your own. I'm just going to pray and seek God on my own. I'll find out what it is. That's not how it works. You are connected with other people. Here's your next fill-in. Realize the value of encouragement. Realize the value of encouragement. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Have you ever considered that? What are you considering? That your good works and your good deeds are going to come as a result of one another. Have you considered one another that you're stirring up good works and good deeds? What's going to make you a better person? What's going to stir it within you? I hope coming here this morning. I hope this message stirs something. I hope this message takes things that you already know but have settled into your mind and your heart. And through this message, I'm stirring it a little bit to make you realize I'm not self-sufficient. I need other people. It's not just me and God. I'm part of a body. I'm hoping that I'm stirring it. Now, that's just a message. But what about other people? What about friends? What about people that you go to movies with? What about people that you spend time with? It needs to be people that will stir things within you that will cause you to have good works. This is very, very important. And we need to share with one another what's happening. That's why I like Wednesday nights so much. And we realize Sunday isn't enough for us to function as a church. Sunday, it's more one way. I'm speaking, you're hearing. Wednesday, it's interactive. People are sharing. They're talking. They're telling their stories. There's an interaction among us. Now, it doesn't just happen Wednesday. That's another reason why we need to have small groups. We need to get in one another's homes, and we need to be studying together in small groups. Why a small group? Because you can be interactive. You don't sit quiet. You can ask a question. You can make your comment. That is a necessary functioning of the church, that we are sharing our journey, our spiritual journey that we're talking about here. You're talking about maybe how you were baptized. You talk about, you know, in the analogy, how you crossed the Red Sea. You talk about your experiences in the wilderness. You talk about what God has placed in your heart. As you share it with other people, here's the key, and this is a tremendous thought. You actually release God's Spirit to work in them. Because where does your faith story come from? If it's really a spiritual faith story, it's coming from inside you, right down in from your spirit. And when you share, you need to share out of your spirit. That's why you need to be real. You need to be honest. And you're sharing what God has done for you right down in your spirit. Now, what does that do when someone hears? This is an amazing thing. You have opened a channel to God's Spirit. Through your story that's coming out of your heart and your spirit joined with God, and you're speaking it to someone else, you've actually opened a channel as they hear your story that it connects them with God who's down in the depths of your spirit. See, it's not just what's happened to us. You know, we tell a story. And we're amazed many times as we share with someone else and you see that maybe tears come to their eye, or maybe later they'll say to you, "You don't know how much that meant to me when you shared that." Was it just your words you spoken? No. You opened a channel to God because you spoke a story of how God worked in your life. That's why we need to share with one another. We are connecting people with God. See, they get that on their own just by shutting their eyes and praying. Yes, you can connect with God that way. But you also connect with God through other people's stories. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're all one body, knit together, and we all grow from the nourishment that every joint supplies. It's Ephesians chapter 4. What's a joint? Where two members come together. There's a nourishment that comes through people connecting. Where's the life? The life is God, but it's coming through the connection of one to another. So we need to be in situations where you're sharing what God has done for you. See, well, sometimes people, I'm just private. I don't like sharing with others what God has done in my life. Why? You want to stop that up? You don't want there to be any glory to God? You don't want anyone else to know what God is doing in your life? You don't want to open them to opening up that way to God themselves? See, we're unique expressions of God's Spirit. And so, tell your story. Be in settings where you connect and you can encourage someone else. Here's our next one. realize the power of synergy. The power of synergy. Now, we've talked about this many times, so I'm not going to take a long time on this. But synergy is just basically this. You have two things, and they each have a power. And you say, okay, that has a, you know, say it's 100, this is 100. And so you say each, you add up the power in each, you say that's 200. But you put them together, there's a synergy. It's so much stronger together that it holds more than 200, if you follow. I've said this so many times, I almost feel embarrassed to give the analogy again. But if a plank will hold 100 pounds, and it breaks at 101 pounds, and another plank holds 100 pounds, and it breaks at 100, you think if you put them together, it would break at 200 pounds, or 201, wouldn't you? No, it holds much more. Somehow, when you put them together, there's a greater strength together. In other words, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That's the definition of energy, or synergy. The whole is greater than just adding up the sum of its parts. So you are strong in yourself, and another person in the church is strong, but you put those two people together, they're much more strong. And that's why the scripture says, and ask the question, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? One will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. Where's the difference? How can two do so much more than two ones put together? Because of synergy. It's just God's power working. You need to understand that and realize it. The people you network with, is another way of putting it, determine your capacity for increase. The people you network with, the people who are around you, will determine your capacity. I saw this statement and I wrote it down. Your network is more valuable than your net worth. Your network is more valuable than your net worth. It's the people around you that's going to cause you to increase and be what you want. And understand the difference. And boy, this message has so many parts you could go into. But let me just say it. There's a difference between alignment and agreement. See, a lot of people say, well, I don't agree with that person. And because I don't agree with them, I don't want to get close to them. There's a difference between alignment and agreement. Alignment is a congruence of intention. We have the same goal. We have the same desire. Agreement is where you agree in opinion. And so there's some things you need to be agreed in, but there's other people that are around you. And this is so true in the church. We all have a goal. We're all God's children. We're all moving in one direction. But sometimes you don't understand why that Christian over there does what they do or say what they do. It's just like the hand doesn't understand what the eye does. The eye doesn't understand what the ear does. The ear doesn't understand what the heart does. And no one understands what the big toe does. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. You may not understand and agree with everything in the body, but do we have an alignment? Are we all members of the body of Christ? Are we all submitted to Jesus Christ? Yes, then we need to come together, because even unbeknownst to you, others will help you. Now here's the next fill-in. Choose the right people to associate with. Choose the right people to associate with. We already read 10:24. Let's read Hebrews 10:24 and 25, the next verse. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The scripture admonishes us, don't neglect getting together as a church. Don't neglect Sunday. Don't neglect Wednesdays. Don't neglect the times you're getting together. He said, a lot of people are. It's the manner of some. But he says, I want you to consider the earlier verse, how getting together is going to stir up good works in your life. And he says, even as you get closer to the coming of the Lord, you need to have more of an importance on getting together. And I'm so glad I was raised in a family. It was never thought, I've shared this so many times, but it's the absolute truth. There is never once in my memory as a young person, growing up as a child or into adulthood, that we did not go to church on Sunday. Never, ever did Dad just say, I don't think we're going today. It was never an option. We always went to church. And I'm so glad that all my brothers and sisters serve the Lord. All their kids serve the Lord. Somehow, if I had to choose one thing to say, what is the one thing you should do to ensure your family serving the Lord? Be in church every Sunday. Make church the center of your social world. Because though that network of people are going to cause you to grow spiritually. Listen to what it says in Psalm 92 in verse 13 and 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? See, you can attend the house of the Lord and not be planted. Planted is you get your roots down. Planted, you're drawing nourishment from the soil. You can be in the house of the Lord, not planted in the house of the Lord. You've never made the connections. You don't have heart-to-heart connections with people. You are a lone ranger. You're on your own. You float in and you float out. But you never got planted. You never put your roots down. You're not secure. You're not there. You're not embedded. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, these are the ones that will flourish. And they will be fresh and flourishing. So here's the questions you need to ask yourself. Who am I around? The people I'm around, what are they doing to me? The people around me, what are they getting me to read? What are they getting me to say? Where do they have me going? What do they have me thinking? And most importantly, what are they causing you to become? And then ask yourself this big question, is that okay? And this is especially true of all of us, but especially true of young people. Who are your friends? Who do you hang out with? How are they influencing you? Is it for good or is it for bad? There are some people in the Bible that says, don't go with this kind of person. And it has a list of different kind of people. People that get angry easily. Says, don't be around that kind of person. You'll learn to be like them. People that are worldly. People that are leading you astray. You need to be around people. You need to choose the right people to be around because that network of people is going to determine your capacity for spiritual good. You need to be planted in the house of the Lord. Be around people who are charged with faith, who have spiritual drive and ambitions. Be around those people. Make connections with those people. People will either add to your life inventory or they'll take away from your life inventory. In the natural, if there's certain people you have in your home and you leave them unattended, you're going to be missing some things. Now the money's gone after off the counter. Man, where's that camera? There are some people just steal things from you. I want you to know who do you have in your life and what are they stealing from you? They're stealing your joy, your peace, your love, your hope, your spiritual ambition and desire. Be careful who are around you. They will either steal things from you or they'll take things away from you or add to your life. Be around people that are adding to your life. There are some people that just make you a better person by being around them. They just make you a better person. There are people in my life that I realize when I'm around them, I'm a better person. If I just spend time with them, I'm a better person. I'm a better father. See, a lot of times being a better father, being a better husband is not learning principles. Nothing wrong with that. We need to learn principles. But it's example. And if you want to be a better father, you find someone that you admire how they're a father and get around them. Spend time with them. And you'll be a better father. You'll be a better husband. Whatever you desire, find it in someone. That's what the church is all about. Get around the right people. They will add to your life. And I'm going to finish with this and we'll leave the last one. Spiritual life is caught, just not taught. Elisha was out plowing and the prophet Elijah came by and it says, and threw his mantle on him. This is 1 Kings 19:19. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, I will follow you. I will follow you. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. We need mentors in our life. And it's up to us to find them. Find the mentors in your life. Be intentional about it. Nourish them. Care for those relationships. It's imperative for your spiritual well-being. Don't coast. Realize this is what the church is all about. Satan wants to rob you of that. But if you get planted in the house of the Lord, and I don't just mean the services, but you're planted in the people around you, and we're all helping one another, and we're praying for one another, and we're encouraging one another, and we're learning good traits from one another, we're catching it. See, here's the thing with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, I think he had seven, I just forget how many oxen he had, but he sacrificed them to follow Elijah. And sometimes you have to sacrifice some things for spiritual mentorship. But then he said to the Lord, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go, you'll have that double portion. Isn't it amazing? Elisha's anointing was connected to Elijah and watching and being with Elijah. And when he was with Elijah and he saw him go, that mantle came down that he had felt touched him and he laid hold of it and he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. We can have double portions of the people you admire. If you ask God, I want a double portion of what that person has. I want to be like that person. And you desire it and you get close and keep your eyes on him and walk close to that person. You catch anointings. You catch spiritual vision. It comes from being together. Would you stand with me this morning? We will leave the last point on the thing, and we will talk about it next week. But I just hope that this message this morning will somehow grip us. Grip us. You need to make some decisions about the people you are relating to. So, Father, right now in the close of this service, we've said many things, but Lord, I ask that your Spirit would take the part of this message to each person's heart that they need to hear and they need to act on today. Lord, I ask that you would deal with our friendships and who we are connected with and our involvement in the church and to see the value of one another. And Lord, I ask that you just do a work in us so that we'd be better, that we can cross our Jordan, we can be all that you want us to be. Plant this deeply in our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.